Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word this morning, Father, humble our hearts before you. Father, humble our hearts in a way that we are ready and prepared to hear from you. Father, overcome the thoughts that might cloud and distract our minds. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Father, let your name be glorified and praised here right now. Father, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so far over the last few weeks in the book of James, we've looked at what is our response in times of trial. We've looked at what is our response in times of temptation. And last week we looked at what is our response to God's word. And James taught us that we are not merely to listen to God's word, but we are to also be doers of God's word. And so this week, James once again speaks along the same theme of God's word. But he gives us some negatives that find their expression in the word religious. Now, if someone says the word religion to you, what sort of picture does it paint in your mind? Now, for me, it paints a picture of false religions whose followers try to earn their way into whatever their concept of heaven might be. But then it makes me think of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish leaders of the New Testament, with all their man-made laws and procedures. But I came across this little description of what religion is by J.B. Phillips, and he describes religion as being rites and robes, bells and smells. Now, I think that paints a pretty good image of what most of us think religion looks like. We see religion as having a sort of absence or inability to contribute anything regarding the issues of everyday life. And so we gathered here this morning, we're here because of our relationship in Jesus Christ. And so the context of our passage is of being both hearers and doers of God's word. Now James now speaks to us of two attitudes of heart. Now the first is having a misguided attitude of heart, and the second is having a right or true attitude of heart. Does our religion come from having a worldly attitude towards God's word? Or does our attitude come from our hearts out of love for God? And from our passage this morning, we find that if we have a misguided attitude of heart towards God, first, we will lack reality. Second, we will lack restraint. And third, we will lack results. But if we have a true and right attitude towards God, first, we'll be doers of God's word towards man. And second, we'll be doers of God's word towards God himself. Now, our passage this morning deals with our words, it deals with our hands, and it deals with our hearts. So if you look for me now at verse 26, James writes, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." So a man first thinks himself religious. He lacks reality, and so he deceives his own heart. Now the word that is here translated as religious, we can see that it's a verb. In its original context, it refers to the external duties of religion. There is no mention of the heart in it. It does not refer to anything of the heart at all. It is purely religious. Now, I want you to remember the early church, the first Christians, are made up of Jewish believers. And they converted from Judaism to Christianity. So they at times would struggle with their old habits of worship. And so it was easy for the early church to fall back into those old habits of Judaism. And in the book of Galatians, we read how Paul in chapter 2 confronts Peter. Now, Peter had been living among the Gentiles. He'd been working among them, and he'd been living like them. But when some Jewish believers came along, what did he do? He fell back into old habits, and he started to separate himself from the Gentile believers. And so Paul went to Peter, and to his face he called him out because of his hypocrisy. And so it's easy for us to fall into hypocrisy, to fall into a habit of religious spirit. We can have the right version of the Bible. We can read the right Christian authors. Our Bible knowledge, our church attendance can be impeccable. Our prayers can be beautifully worded and crafted. Our names might always be on the top of volunteer lists. And we can be so busy laboring for the church. But then we complain. We whinge. Or on the other hand, we can boast. And we can take pride and think how much we do. But our tongues will always show where our hearts are at. The Lord Jesus tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can get so caught up with external religious things, and of themselves they are not bad. They can become a habit, and we can become so comfortable with them that we begin to find satisfaction in that duty alone. And it's like we're ticking a box on our to-do list. I've done service for God today. But what have we done? And that's our attitude. We've left God out of it. We've left God out of it. We've deceived our own hearts with our own form of religion. And so Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, people will have a form of godliness but deny its power. And in the letters to the seven churches, the book of Revelation, the Lord says to the church at Sardis, you have a name for being alive, but you are dead. And the church at Ephesus, despite their busyness and religious activity, the Lord said to them, you have forsaken your first love. We can make a name for ourselves, and we can have a reputation as being godly, but where is our spiritual life? Where is our love for God? That's what's important. Now, John Piper once used AI to write a prayer for him. And then he read it out to his audience. And it was this beautifully worded prayer. But then he asked his audience, is there anything spiritual in it? Then he resoundingly said, no. No, there is nothing spiritual in it whatsoever. Unless our hearts are right before God, we cannot do spiritual service for God. Unless our hearts are right before God, we delude ourselves. And all our religious doings are but forms and duties coming from our own corrupt hearts. AI can't do anything spiritual. They are just words. It has no heart. It has no soul. It is not right before God. It is just a computer. But when we think about this, though, all this busyness, does it sound a lot like the modern church? And I'm speaking universally here. Does it look like a lot modern church today? Have we confused busyness with blessing and program with progress? Now, there was once a man been taken on a tour around St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Now, it's a beautiful cathedral, quite spectacular and ornate. And as we've been led around on this tour, he asked the tour guide, "Do you enjoy working here?" And the tour guide said, "Oh, yes, I do. I love working here. But there's just one concern. I can never find a place to worship." Now, do you see the subtle truth? He worked in that beautiful and ornate cathedral, that beautiful church building, but he couldn't find a place to worship. We can do all the right things and surround ourselves with all manner of religious doings and yet lack the spiritual reality of it. Our service for God is meant to be an act of worship. And so a true test for ourselves is to ask ourselves this question: do I sense God's presence in it? Do I sense God's presence? Now, faith is not based on feelings. But if you've been in God's presence, you'll not be left unchanged. Think of Moses in the Old Testament. At having been in the presence of God, his face shone with the glory of God. So when we've been in God's presence, our hearts will shine with the love and the warmth and the intimacy of that meeting. Now, if this is not the case, then you're in danger of falling into a false sense of religious comfort, of religious delusion. Your religion lacks reality. It lacks reality. So secondly, a misguided religious attitude lacks restraint. Now James now brings the words of our mouth to the fore. And he says, "He who does not bridle his tongue deceives his own heart." Now once again, James is using an image from the natural world, and it's that of a horse's bridle. Now, we all know that a bridle is used to control a horse when we're riding it. But the image here is of someone who considers themselves religious. And despite their seemingly prim and proper religious piety, their true nature is revealed by their tongue galloping off with all manner of words and speech. And so we, at times, we need a bridle to control our tongues. Now, John Wesley was once preaching, and he was aware that in the congregation there was a lady who had a critical reputation, a reputation for being critical. And all through that message he gave, he could see this lady, and all she did was look at the new tie that he was wearing. And when the service was finished, this lady strode straight up to John Wesley. And then she spoke sharply to him, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are much too long. They are an offence to me." And Wesley then looked around and asked the ladies nearby and said, "Does anyone have a pair of scissors in their purse?" And when someone handed him a pair of scissors, he then gave them to the lady and he asked her to trim them to the length that she thought would be appropriate. She then trimmed the strings off his bow tie up near his collar. Then John Wesley said to her, "Are you sure that's all right now?" And she said, "Yes, that's much better." And Wesley said to her, "Can I now have those scissors? I'm sure you won't mind that if I now give you a little bit of correction. And he said to her, "Madam, your tongue is an offence to me. Stick it out. I'd like to cut a bit off it." Now, someone once said, a true test of man's religion is not his ability to speak. That's how often we often take it. But rather, it is his ability to bridle his own tongue. Now, Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Then Jesus continued, he said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of your overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Thank you, Kathy. I'm a bit tongue-tied. It is often when we are caught unawares, or when we're put under stress or under pressure, that our tongues at times reveal the truth of what's hidden in our hearts. It is then that all manner of filth and lies come out. Likewise, we can be quick to find fault in someone else. And so we slander them. We talk behind their backs. When we hear a juicy bit of gossip, we're quick to pass it on. James says that we must bridle our tongues and keep them under control, just like a rider on a galloping horse. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my heart. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Wherever there is a lack of restraint on our tongues, there is evidence of a falseness in our spiritual profession. As James says, we deceive our own hearts. And having a misguided attitude of heart, we show a lack of restraint by the words that come out of our mouths. Number three, verse 26 then finishes saying that this man's religion is worthless. Now in Acts 14, we read of how Paul went to the city of Lystra. As he was going into the city, he saw this crippled man. And so he walks up to him and he said to him, stand on your feet. The man immediately jumped up and he began to walk around, and all that were present were absolutely amazed. And the news spread of it quickly throughout the town, and the priests of the temple there came rushing out Paul and Barnabas, wanting to offer sacrifices to them. But Paul says to them, we are only men like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Now, Paul was telling them, turn from the worthless worship of idols, because it cannot produce a positive result. The worship of idols cannot produce the effect that it intends. It cannot bring the power of the gospel to the whole man. It cannot make a man right before God. And if we apply this context to our passage this morning, James is saying the superficiality of false religion of which he speaks here in verse 26 can never bring about a right relationship with God. It can never achieve the purpose for which it is practiced. It cannot make a man whole. It cannot bring the life-changing message of the gospel. It cannot make you right before God. Religion, only an outward expression, is first worthless to men. If there is no spiritual activity, therefore there is no spiritual benefit. There is activity, but there is no advance. We might fill our diaries, but not our hearts. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 42, who said, my soul thirsts for you, the living God. Now, religion that is only outward in expression is secondly worthless before God. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says here. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And I want you to realize that he's talking to the people of Israel here. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord, I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked you of this? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your assemblies. And I hate your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now, likewise, who's heard of Keith Green? Now, Keith Green was a popular Christian singer many years ago. And on occasion, he was the headline act at a Christian festival in America. And this was a huge festival attended by tens of thousands of people. He was there over the days leading up to his part in the concert. And then on that last day, he was the final act to get up. And he got up, having witnessed that everything that had gone on that weekend. And he stood before that crowd as they cheered him. And he looked at them and he said to them, God hates your Christian music festival. And he then called them to repentance because of their behavior. A false, misguided attitude of heart leads only to the false worship of God. It lacks reality, it lacks restraint, and it lacks result. Okay, John MacArthur, coming now to our second theme this morning. And John MacArthur writes, religion that does not transform the heart and thereby the tongue is totally worthless in God's sight. So that then leaves us to ask, what are we to do? What are we to do? Now, if you look at the opening phrase of verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this. And he continues, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this verse is not a summary of what true religion entails. James is continuing along the context of what he's already been speaking about, of being hearers of God's word and being doers of God's word. True religion or true worship is of the heart. So I want you to remember Jesus' words from last week in John 14 where he says, if you love me, you will keep my command. Now later on in John 14, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, I will not leave you fatherless. Now look at the first phrase of our passage. Pure and undefiled religion in the eyes of God our Father. Pure and undefiled religion is a result of relationship. It is a result of our position before God, because we are God's children. We are God's children. And Jesus says in John 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, that the Son does also. Now, as God's children, just as he did what he saw the Heavenly Father doing, so we should be doing what we see Jesus doing. We need to be reading the Gospels to see how Jesus lived while he was on this earth. And that's the model. That's our example. Now, Paul writes, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah says, he tells us to act justly and to love mercy. As Jesus has shown his love for us, so we should be showing our love to others. The quality of our religion is not to be judged by man's standards, it is to be judged by God's standards. And this was a mistake of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. They replaced God's standards with their own. And Jesus said to them, "You nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." True religion, true worship, comes from the heart of God residing in the soul of man. It exerts a positive effect in our lives. Not just in our lives, in all our actions of believer. And is by the life-changing power of God abiding in us. Our religion comes from the inner reality of God's abiding presence and expresses itself outwardly in love towards others and to God himself. James doesn't defy true religion for us in our passage, but he paints a picture of the outward expression of our love for God. So firstly, he tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And to visit someone in need carries with it the purpose to care for them, to watch out for them, to help them in whatever is needed. In New Testament times, they didn't have Centrelink. They didn't have any kind of social service. And it was orphans and widows who were the most neediest people of the church. They had little or no means to support themselves. And it was the church's duty out of love to care for them. And if you look at Acts 6, that was the reason for the appointing of the first seven deacons. They were appointed to take care of the widows in the early church. Now, this same principle here applies not only to widows and orphans, but applies for believers, to all believers who are in deep need. We need to watch out for and care for one another in love. Now, as Yo-Yo read out this morning from Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous Lord will say, then the righteous will say to the Lord, 'When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Having right attitude towards God, our duty towards man is to love and care for those who are in need, those who are in need within our church, and those who come to our church out of need. This is our faith expressing itself in love, is having an attitude that is right and true and pure of heart towards God. Now, secondly, now, our duty towards God is also to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, the word "world" here encompasses every kind of evil expression that pervades in the world today, every act of rebellion that might set itself up in opposition to God. When James says we are to keep, we are to keep ourselves undefiled and unstained, that keeping denotes a continuous action. We have to continuously keep ourselves unstained by the world. It's not just keeping ourselves unstained on a Sunday morning or when we're hanging out with other Christians. It's all through the week. Now, in the book of Leviticus, God said to Moses, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What are we watching on TV? What are we reading? What are we looking at on the internet? What are we doing in our spare time? Where are we going? Who are you hanging out with? What are we saying about others or to others? We're to keep ourselves unstained by the world out of our love for God. Now, wrapping up this morning, if we have a misguided attitude of heart towards God, first, we'll lack reality. We'll be self-deluded. Secondly, we'll lack restraint. We cannot and will not control our tongue. And thirdly, we'll lack results. We will lack results. Our faith will be worthless before man and before God. But having the right attitude towards God, the right attitude of heart, we will have a sense of duty towards God, towards those in need. And this is our faith acting in love. It's our faith acting in love. And second, we will have a sense of duty towards God, and this is keeping ourselves undefiled, unstained by the world, and we do this out of love for God. The heart of the matter is God's love and power residing in our hearts. If we are hearers of God's word, then we will also be doers of God's word. Our religion will involve our words, our hands, and our hearts. And the Apostle John tells us why. Because God loved us. Because God first loved us. And so we now also love him. Now let's just bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you this morning. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us through your only Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you by Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection, that he has sent to us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Father, help us now as your people to love you as you truly deserve. Father, let what we do be out of love for you. Help us to restrain our tongues. Help us not to be doers of religion out of duty, out of habit, but help us to be doers of your word out of love for you, out of love for what you've done for us, and looking forward in the hope of your return. Father, overcome the weakness of our hearts. Father, convict us of our pride and all our sin. Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. Father, we would love you and serve you faithfully. Father, that those around us would see your love in us. Father, help us to be the people that you have created us to be. Father, we can only do this by your grace, by your power in our lives. Father, help us to be disciplined and bold. Father, enable us in these things, we pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.